I will never forget the build-up to the Vancouver 2010 Winter Olympics. I remember where I was, I remember where I was working, I remembered my groups of gathering friends. There was excitement, there was nervous anticipation, and there was the skepticism whether this small city could actually pull it off. The Olympic Village was built, and there was open public debate about the use over that housing. Remember that? I was working in the downtown east side at the time, and we were holding our breath because there was this talk of gentrification, and we were wondering where everybody would go. And then as the event came closer and closer, we all started getting worried that the weather would not cooperate, that the clouds would not deliver snow that we needed for the Winter Olympics. But as soon as the torch was being passed from one to the other on that long relay, 1,200 people involved in that relay, as this torch was passed along, and finally Rick Hansen brought it down into BC Place Stadium. He handed it on, Steve Nash took the flame, and then to Nancy Green and Wayne Gretzky, and it was just so exciting to be part of this torch being passed. And it is no wonder that when we talk about the process of passing an important role from one person to the next, that we use the metaphor passing the torch, passing the torch. But there is an even greater, more ancient metaphor for succession, and it involves a cloud, and it involves a God-man being lifted up. And it involves these successors staring up, gobsmacked, their necks cranked, looking up, wondering what was about to happen next. This ascension story that we are considering today is a metaphor of succession. And this is not the first time that we read this metaphor. For in our Hebrew Bibles, in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, who was coaching a young man by the name of Elisha to take the prophetic word to the next generation, Elijah too ascended into the clouds, or so we read it. It is a metaphor of succession. So Elijah was planning one day to leave for the city of Bethel, and he planned to leave alone and to make a quiet exit. But this young man, Elisha, desperate for wisdom, desperate for things that only Elijah seemed to be able to articulate, came to him and said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." And so he followed Elijah on to Bethel and then on to Jericho and then on to Jordan, and he followed him wherever he went, for he sensed a time was coming when he would have to stand alone. And it was scary. It's a daunting moment when a person is given a task, taking over from a well-loved elder. And then one point, Elijah turns to Elisha and says to him, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha asks a strange question. He says, "Let me inherit the double portion of your spirit." And Elijah replies, "If you see me when I am taken up, then it will be so." And so too Elisha stood. As the whirlwind took Elijah up, his neck cranked, gobsmacked, looking up, and he saw him leave. And as the story continues, the spirit now rested on Elisha. It is a metaphor of succession, of passing the torch. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her writing, writes that Ascension Day, the feast that we have transferred onto this Sunday, is often one of the most forgotten feasts in the church year. But it is the day that 11 people, with nothing more than a promise and a prayer, consented to becoming the church. It is this day. And while they stood wondering what the heck was going on, they were given a message. Stop looking up. Better that you look around instead at each other, at the world, at the ordinary people in their lives, because this is where you will find Christ now. Not the way you used to know him, but this new way. Not in his own body, but in our bodies. For we now are ascending to become the body of Christ. Jesus was no longer anywhere on earth, so that he could be everywhere instead. And it is out of this powerful and unbelievable story that I am called to pay attention. To pay attention not to the way we read scriptures literally, but literarily. How do you say that? Like literature. That there's a poetry and a metaphor embedded here. And it is an entrance door to my own lived experience. That I fix my eyes and my ears on the call of this story, on the way of life that it is inviting me into. And the invitation before us is one of succession, isn't it? The succession of living this way of Jesus, this way that we have found transformative for our lives as the body of Christ. So here we are in 2019, and I tell you people, we have got some succession planning to do. As we listen to these youth sing to us, how wonderful it is to be in this room together, embodying the message of Christ, young and old. I was reading a 2016 blog post by a young man in his 20s, Sam Eaton. And he wrote a piece on the reasons he thinks his generation are done with church. And this is what he said. The first thing, nobody is listening to us, he says. No one's listening. When a church forges ahead without ever asking the next generation for their input, we give the message nobody cares what we think. And in our story today, you know, Jesus left his disciples, and Luke makes a point of recording the question that the disciples asked Jesus, and Jesus responds to it. He listens, he guides, he reassures. The second thing this young man writes, Sam, he says, you know, helping the poor is no longer a priority in the church. He says that his heart is broken for how radically self-centered institutions can become. And he asks church members to clock the number of hours we spend in church-type activities, meetings and groups and social functions and book clubs. They're all great. But then he says, now clock the number of hours spent serving the least. As I was reading this, my heart was full and I wondered if our next generation can point us in a direction of authentic action out of our faith, a faith that is lived. For the disciples in our story also say to Jesus, when are you going to restore our national kingdom? And Jesus was passing on a kingdom of the heart, where is the seat of motivation for action. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. And together, intergenerationally, we can be called back to what is most important. The last thing this young man writes in his blog was that he is tired of the church blaming the culture. And boy, I have been an advocate of this sometimes. I'm ashamed to say it is easier to point out the downfalls of our culture. You know, life is too fast. People have gotten too busy. They're choosing sports events over church on Sundays. Technology's corrupting our way of life. And Sam asks, he says, don't preach at us. Mentor us. He writes that he craves relationship, to have someone walking beside us through all this muck. He says that we are the generation with the highest ever percentage of single parent homes, and we're looking for mentors who are authentically invested in our lives and our future. Oh, this is our invitation, church. To pass the torch, so that this embodied way of transformation that Jesus passed to us, we will find ways to pass on. Reflecting on the ascension, poet Jan Richardson writes this, and with this I end. In the leaving, in the letting go, let there be this to hold on to at the last. The enduring of love, the persisting of hope, the remembering of joy, the offering of gratitude, the receiving of grace, and the blessing of peace. Amen.